We're starting a new sermon series this morning. I think if we've got the slide coming up for it. And it's called Treasure Principles. And it's all about money. I don't know, just instinctively, immediately as I tell you that, I don't know how you feel about that. Is it worth saying this series is going to be a little bit different to kind of most of our sermon series. So normally we take a book of the Bible or a chunk of the Bible and we just sort of work our way through it. With this one, we're still talking about the Bible. Of course, we're listening to what God says in the Bible. It's a bit like we're sort of starting at the other end and we're saying, okay, here's a topic that we want to think about, that we want to listen to God about. We want to think about money. And what does God say to us about money? So we're starting there, and then we're saying, okay, which bits of the Bible are going to help us to think about that? So we'll be looking at a whole bunch of different passages as we go through. But I wonder how you feel that we're going to talk about money for the next few weeks. I just want to say three things about this series before we dive into the Bible together. The first one is this. We have different experiences with money. Some of us have a lot of money. Some of us have very little. And I just want to acknowledge right at the start that, of course, that will make a difference to how you're feeling about this series. Of course, it will make a difference to how you hear some of the things that me and Patch and John say from the front. And perhaps the conversations that happen in community groups and that sort of thing about this. It might be that you're not really looking forward to this series because maybe money is a source of stress in your life and you think, great, now we're going to be talking about this at church as well and it'll just remind me of all of that stress. I just want to acknowledge that that's really hard. I pray and we trust that whatever our circumstances are, when we come to God's word, he speaks to us for our good and he helps us and he blesses us and he changes us through his word. But that doesn't mean it's always easy to hear it. So I want to acknowledge that. And I suppose as we perhaps talk to each other about these sermons, which I think is a great thing to do, let's be really aware that we will have different circumstances. I think it takes quite a lot of hard work, actually, to always remember when we think about money and when we talk about money, how different our circumstances might be and all the kind of feelings that might go with that. So if we speak about this sermon series, then let's try really hard to listen well and not to make assumptions about what this means for others. And we also come from a whole load of different cultures, don't we? Loads of different nations, even kind of if you've been born and grown up in the UK, all sorts of different kind of cultures within that. And the way that it's normal to talk about money and think about money will be different in all of those as well. So again, let's be careful if someone says something and maybe you're a very private British person, and even the fact that I'm talking about money now, you're feeling quite deeply uncomfortable. Maybe for someone else, that's a very different feeling. And what they're saying isn't rude. It's just that culturally, the way that they talk about money is very different. So let's be aware of that as well. We also have different experiences with money and church. So let me give you a simple example. In our church, we don't have an offering, a money offering, as part of the service. Maybe you find that really weird. Maybe you've been in churches for years where that's been quite a significant part of the worship gathering of God's people. And I'm like, why don't they do that? Maybe in churches you've been in, talking about tithing has been a massive thing. I've been here for 18 months. I don't think anything has been said about tithing at this church in the front in the last 18 months. John is going to talk about it in a couple of weeks. So you can look forward to that. But There you go. Tee you up. But you see, we'll have all sorts of differences about what we think is normal to talk about. Maybe you've been in a church where sort of celebrating people's individual giving has been a really normal thing. And of course, we praise God for what this person has generously given. And that's quite a public thing. Maybe the idea of that is horrifying to you. And you think, I would never, ever want to talk to anyone about what I give my money to. We will have all these differences. And so, again, I just want to say, let's be aware and careful as we talk to each other, not to make assumptions about people's motivations, not to make assumptions about what is normal for people. And then maybe actually you've had some quite bad experiences with money and church. There is all sorts of potential, particularly for church leaders and preachers, to misuse that position, to misuse what God says in the Bible for personal financial gain or just for an agenda about the church bank balance and church projects and that sort of thing. And in fact, I know from talking to some of you have known churches where there have been special seats at the front for people who give more money, things like that. Maybe actually you're quite nervous that I've just said we're doing a series on money because you've seen this done really badly and harmfully. If you think at any point in this series, if you hear me or Patch or John say something that you think, I don't think you're saying what God says, I think you've got your own agenda that's taken over there, please challenge us about that. We want to say what God says. We want to hear as a church what God says, but we don't want to do anything other than that. And that really is the last thing I want to say. You might think this all sounds like a bit of a minefield. Why are we even doing this series at all? Why don't we just do a nice, safe series on Mark's gospel or something like that? We're doing this because God talks to us about our money. In fact, he talks to us about our money a lot. If you read through the Bible, if you read through Luke's gospel, for example, Jesus talks about money all the time, really. And when you think about it, of course he does, because it's such a big part of our lives, isn't it? It threads through all of our days and so many of our decisions, and it reveals so much often what is going on in our hearts. So of course God speaks to us about it, because it's part of how can we live as his followers? How can we love him? How can we give our whole lives in worship to him? Of course, that includes our money. We can't be a Christian in the rest of our lives, but then just have our money in this little box over here, and I can just do what I want with it, and I'll just be a Christian in everything else. That doesn't work. That doesn't make any sense. Money is part of the rest of life, and so money is part of following Jesus. So we want to listen to God about it, don't we? We want him to teach us and shape us and change us, so that with our money, just like in the rest of our lives, we give ourselves completely to worshiping him. So let me just give you a quiet moment to pray for yourself, that as we go through this series, God would help you be ready to listen to him. Our Father, we only want to hear your voice. Father, protect this sermon series from anything that would be a twisting of your word. But we do want to hear your voice. We want to open ourselves to be ready for what you say to us about our money. Please speak to us now as we listen to your word. Amen. So we're going to listen to God's word now. We're going to listen to a bit of 1 Chronicles. That might seem like a pretty random place to start, but when we read it, I think you'll see it's showing us something really foundational about money and God. Just to kind of set the scene for you, and then Emmanuel's going to read it for us. This is the Old Testament, so God's people are the nation of Israel, and they're really at a high point. They're in the promised land, they're planning to build a temple, a magnificent temple for God. And in this reading, first they're collecting lots of materials for that temple. And then just at the end of the reading, David prays this glorious prayer. That's the bit we're really going to focus on, but Emmanuel's going to read all of it.
So 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1 to 14. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, golds of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of the thousands and commanders of the hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand."
How should we think about our earthly possessions? How should we think about our money and our stuff? Well, if you've got a Bible, look at David's prayer again in verse 10. I love this prayer because it's so God-focused, isn't it? It is so God-exalting. "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor." And then this is the reason. This is the reason that he is praising. "For everything in heaven and earth is yours." It all belongs to him. To God is the greatness and the power and the glory, because literally everything that you have ever seen belongs to him. It all comes from him. He made it all. All of it is just a tiny glimpse and reflection of his glory and his majesty, and all of it belongs to him. I don't know if you watched Blue Planet or Blue Planet 2 or kind of any program really like that, which just shows off the the magnificence of God's creation. It's wonderful to watch those programs as a Christian, isn't it? Because you watch them and you say, wow, this, all of this is God's. All of this comes from God. Those crazy snakes that can, like, it looks like they're like flying along the ground because they move so fast. Or the jungles and the animals that literally never touch the ground because they can do everything they need swinging between the trees. All of it comes from God. And all of it belongs to him. Our city, Stoke-on-Trent, belongs to God. Hanley Park, every duck on the lake in Hanley Park belongs to God. The concrete that's making up these roads in Shelton and all of the cars that's sitting on top of it is God's. The little chips in our phones that mean they can do all these extraordinary things, those chips belong to God. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. And that gives us our money principle for today. So every sermon we're going to have a principle, and this is the one for today. Everything we have belongs to God. Everything you have belongs to God. The passage spells that out a bit more in verse 12. Wealth and honor come from you. Whatever we have in this world, whether it is a lot or whether it is a little, whatever we have, it comes from God and it belongs to God. Your car, if you've got a car, your clothes, the food that's in your fridge right now. If you're fortunate enough to have bought a house, then your house, it belongs to God. Because everything belongs to him. Whatever's in your bank account, if you are fortunate enough again to have savings or investments of some kind or assets, those belong to God. I love the way that David puts it in verse 14. As he thinks about what they have given for the work of the temple, he says to God, everything comes from you. We have given you only what comes from your hand. See what he's saying? He's saying all this stuff, the gold and the silver and the iron and the precious stones, all of it was yours anyway, God. You gave it to us, and all we're doing is giving back to you what was yours anyway. It all belongs to him. And he entrusts it to us so that we can use it for him. It's really easy to imbibe from the culture around us that whatever I've got, I have done the work to earn it, so it's mine. And so I can do whatever I want with it. That's a lot of the message that we'll hear from the world around us. And I want to be a bit nuanced about this, because the Bible does say that hard work is good. In fact, there's a proverb that says, diligent hands produce wealth. Okay, God has designed the world so that it's good to work hard. And in the general sense, as a generalization, that does generally produce wealth. And that's a good thing. If you've worked hard over your life to earn the money that you have, that's a good thing. But I think what the Bible would teach us to remember is, who gave us the abilities to do that work? Who put us in the circumstances where the job existed in the first place, and we were there and we could apply for it and we could get it? Who gives us the health and even the breath in our lungs day by day to get out of bed and go to work. No, C.S. Lewis says, even the power to move our limbs moment by moment, it comes from God. So Deuteronomy says this, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So do you see the picture? God says in his word, yes, it's great to work hard. And the pattern normally is that when you work hard, that does earn you wealth. But remember who gives you the ability to do that in the first place. That's not separate from God. All of that still comes from God. And so all of it still belongs to God. And he entrusts it to us. That means we're not owners of what we have. Legally, maybe the bit of paper says that. But God says we're stewards. It belongs to him and we are stewards. And so what does that mean? It means we use 100% of it for him. Not 10%. John's going to talk about tithing later. But in the big picture, it's not that 10% of my money and my stuff belongs to God. And the other 90% is for me to do whatever I want with it. No, it's all his. It all belongs to him. And so it's right for us to use 100% of it for him. Jesus tells this story about a king, a very wealthy king, and he's going off on a journey, and he's going overseas abroad for a bit of time. So he gets some of his servants, and he gives them a bunch of his cash, and he says, go and do something with this while I'm away. So what are they going to do? They've had their eye on that nice yacht down the road for a few years. Are they going to just run off and get that? Get themselves a lifetime supply of double-deckers or something like that? It's not their money. It's not their choice that to just do whatever they want with it. No, they're going to say, what does my king want me to do with this? Because it's his. And he's just given it to me. So what does my king want me to do with this money? Okay, so what does God want us to do with our money? How can we use 100% of our money for God? Now, it would be really neat if there was just like one simple answer to that. It was just like, put all your money into, here's the account number, here's the sort code, just put it all in there and that's it. You've done it. You've used your money for God. It's not quite as simple as that. God says it's good to use our money to provide for ourselves and our family. We're going to shoot over these quite quickly. I put some Bible verses if you want to take a picture of it or whatever, if you want to look these up later. But in those verses, God says it's good, it's right. He tells us to provide for ourselves and to provide for our family, including sometimes, I think often, our more extended family as well. Wherever it's possible, now of course it's not always possible, but where it is possible for us to use money that we've got to provide enough for ourselves and our family, that is a good thing. God says, yes, do that. I want you to use your money to do that. Now, of course, that needs a lot of wisdom, doesn't it? Because if we've got enough money that we could afford some treats and some luxuries, is that part of providing? Where is the line between godly, enjoying God's creation, enjoying the wonderful things that he gives us, and selfish indulgence with our money? How many takeaways is too many? How many holidays is too many? Those questions are, they're not easy, and God doesn't give us rules. The Bible does not give us rules, and we shouldn't impose rules on each other about them. You know, our lives are different. These are questions of wisdom. It's so easy to start judging each other about how we use our money. Godly providing for your family does not look exactly the same for every person and every family. But what that means is we need to pray. We need to ask God for help. We need to come to him and say, Lord, this is your money. And you say it's good to provide for me and my family. Give me wisdom for what that means, for what that looks like. And then whatever we decide, we receive that provision and we say, thank you, God, you've given me this. You've given me my tea today. You've given me this holiday. Thank you, God. God says it's good to pay taxes. And he says it's good not to rip people off, to be fair in all our sort of financial dealings with other people. That's part of using our money 100% for God. We're not getting into the politics of this, but broadly speaking, the tax man is not stealing money that should have gone to God. God says, use some of your money to pay your taxes rightly. God tells us to do that. And then he tells us to give sacrificially so that his kingdom can spread, so that more people can hear the gospel and to share with people who have material needs. Now, again, John is going to do a whole sermon about giving later in this series, so I'm not going to say any more about that. Really, the point I'm trying to show is using all of our money for God is complex. It's not just a one simple thing. I just use it like this and then it's done. It takes wisdom because God's given us these different important priorities for how he wants us to use our money. But what is really, really important is that shift in our mindset where we say, it's not my priorities because it's not my money. It's his. It's all his. And so every decision that I make in my budget with my debit card, it all wants to be, what does God say? How does God want me to use this money? This is a couple called Jerry and Muriel. And I think he's died now. But as they were heading towards retirement, he'd been a reasonably successful businessman. And they had all these kind of dream ideas about their retirement. They built up quite a lot of wealth. They had ideas about holiday home that they might buy and all these things that they might do. And then he describes something shifted just as he was coming to retirement. Something shifted about his mindset towards money. And in fact, what they used the majority of that wealth for was to support missionaries going overseas so that people who had never heard about Jesus could be funded so that missionaries could be funded so that people who had never heard about Jesus could hear about him. This is what they said changed their mindset. It was realizing God's ownership. This is God's money to do God's work. He and they had put in all sorts of hard work over their working life to build up that wealth that they were heading into their retirement with, and yet it's God's money. It's God's money to do God's work. Let me just give you a moment. Again, I want to acknowledge that our circumstances are so different, and putting this into practice therefore looks so different. Let's just have a moment to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to put his finger on what would it look like for us to use all of our money for God. Holy Spirit, we need so much wisdom from you for these things. Keep us from a false guilt. Keep us from lies that the devil wants to tell us. Please show us what wise use of the money that you've given us looks like for your priorities, because it is all yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Just briefly as we finish, I want to say one more thing. Using our money like this is a gateway to joy. It's really easy for this kind of message in the Bible, this message from God, to feel restrictive, to feel like God just wants to control me. God just wants to take away my money, to take things from me. If you've got your Bible, just look again at 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. Look at verse 9. So David has just given loads of his personal wealth away. He's now worth much less as a person financially. And the leaders of families have just given loads of stuff away. So probably everyone basically has just lost a load of family wealth in human terms. They've given it to God, and it's going to go towards building this temple. And verse 9 says this: the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, and David the king also rejoiced greatly. And then it goes on with David's just overflowing praise to God. Do you see that the way to joy with our money is not to spend it on loads of stuff for ourselves? That's what the adverts want to tell us, isn't it? Spend on this, spend on this, spend on this. Then you'll be really happy. Then you'll look like that person in the advert. Look how happy they are. That's not the way to get joy out of our money. The way to get joy from our money is to use it all for God. Because he is such a better object of worship than all those other things. You see, there is such deeper joy in knowing that our money is doing what God gave it to us for, that it's serving him, that it's doing his priorities, that it's building his kingdom. There is so much deeper joy in that than that it's getting me stuff. And you know, this is what God wants for us. This is why God teaches us about money in his word, because he wants our joy. He wants us to be so deeply blessed, not in the sense of just having loads of stuff, but so deeply blessed in making him the absolute number one in every part of our lives, including with our money. That is real blessing. And whatever money we have, it's an opportunity to worship. Again, David in verse 14 in his prayer, he says, "Who am I and who are my people that we should have been able to give as generously as this. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying the fact that I had money that I could give away, that was a gift to me from God. God gave me a privilege. He gave me an opportunity of using money for him. And that was the richest blessing, that I got to give it to God, that I got to use it for God. Whatever money and stuff God has given you, it's an opportunity for worship. It's an opportunity to declare, God is more important to me than money and stuff. And when we do that, it leads to joy. Again, Jerry and Muriel describe the change for them when they started treating their money this way. They said, "We discovered a peace and joy that we never had when we thought it was our money. All of it is his, and when we treat it that way, that is a gateway to joy." Let me pray for us. Father, we worship you because yours is the greatness and the majesty and the glory. Everything is yours. Everything we have is yours. And Father, we acknowledge and confess in our hearts the ways that we don't treat it that way, the desires that are in our hearts to grasp for more and more for ourselves. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. And help us by your Spirit to choose the path of joy, to choose the path of worship with our money, to use all of it for you. Give us wisdom for what that means in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.